Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you again. We'll look at together a portion in the book of Acts, a very well-known portion, Acts chapter 16. The story of Paul and Silas, two of God's servants, and a jailer, whom we don't know his name, but Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They cast a demon out of a poor woman possessed. Men used this woman to make money. They were very upset when Paul delivered her from demon possession, and so they took and dragged them to the magistrates in anger. So we'll pick up the story here at verse 19. Her masters, that's these men. Verse 19, Acts 16. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace onto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And God will bless the reading of his precious word this morning. I was reading of an art competition in Chicago, and there was a contest in the category of the paintings were under the category of peace, P-E-A-C-E, peace. And many artists over the course of 2 or 3 months prior to the judging sent in their paintings portraying in their minds peace. And most of the paintings were all the same kind of. They would show peaceful scenes, a nice calm lake, and the sun going down over that. Maybe a baby sleeping in the cradle or lying gently in his mother's arms and so on. But the painting that won the contest was of an entirely different nature altogether than all the other ones. And the painting, the artist had depicted a raging storm and lashing waves coming in upon the rocks and so on. It looked, at first we looked at it like all nature's in turmoil here in this painting, you know, entitled Peace. But as you look closely at the painting, you could see a crevice in a rock. And inside the crevice of the rock, there was a little bird in there. And the little bird had its head tucked under its wing and was sound asleep, oblivious to the storm raging all around it. And that is the painting that won the contest that best depicted peace, real peace in one's heart. Now, peace is not found because of circumstances in my life. That's what the Lord Jesus said, you know, the world has peace. But the peace I give you is not as the world giveth. I give you my peace. A true peace. Everyone's looking for true peace in this world. That's what's going on in the world. Nobody has any peace. They have restless hearts. And they're going hither and thither and doing this and doing that and all these things to find the elusive peace in their hearts. They can't find it. Because you're looking under the sun for it. You must look above the sun in the Word of God. True peace is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him and Him alone. Isaiah said 800 years before He came, He is called the Prince of Peace. And when He gives peace to a man or a woman, you have peace every day of your life. In spite of what's going on, you have true peace in your heart. It's not based on circumstances. And now, if you don't have that peace this morning, you don't have the peace, you can't relate to what I'm saying to you, it is because you do not know Him. Okay? You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's not residing in you. He's not. In your head, maybe, all about Him. You might even know the gospel well. But until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, absolute full surrender of your life to Him, embrace Him as Lord of your life, Savior from sin, only then, my friend, will you have the peace of God, which we are told in Philippians surpasses all human understanding. Men and women in the world cannot understand the peace that the people of God have. They can't relate to it. How can you have peace when all this is going on in your life right now? Because it is the peace of God, and it's in my heart to stay. And it keeps my heart and my mind like a mighty army garrisoning both and rules in my heart every day of my life. You can have that peace. That's what you've been looking for all your life, you know. I will enlighten you to that truth. That is what you've been seeking all your life. You haven't had that peace. You're looking for it. Well, this morning, I'm glad you're here. You can have that peace this morning by making a very simple choice in your heart. I'm done living for me. I am done holding the reins to my life and doing those things that please me in my eyes, that are right in my eyes. I am done living for myself. I am done living a life independent of God, running the show. I'm finished with that. God says it's sin to live a life without Him as my Lord and my God. Unless He's at the center of my life and I live for Him, not me, Him, I am living in sin. That's what God says. I've got to turn around. This morning, if you want to be saved from your sins and have this peace, you must turn around from going your own way in life. Turn around and stop it. You turn to the light. You turn to the truth of God's Word. Paul said you must turn from the power of darkness unto God that you may receive forgiveness of sins. That is when true peace will enter your heart. Paul and Silas, two servants of God, in the will of God, sent to Philippi by God. A vision in the night Paul had, and he saw a man. And the man said, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's where Philippi is. Paul tried to go here with the gospel. He tried to go there with the gospel. The Holy Spirit forbid them, stopped them. Roadblocks. Then he had the vision and he saw a man Come over into Macedonia and help us. I do believe the man was the jailer. I can't say that authoritatively. That's only conjecture on my part. I may be right, I may be wrong, but I believe the man he saw was the jailer. So now he's in Philippi. And what happens to them in Philippi? They could say, as the servant in Genesis 24, I, being in the way the Lord led me, I'm in the will of God, I'm living for Him, and I'm serving Him, and I'm right where He wants me to be. And what happens to them? Well, they get stripped publicly. Wouldn't be very nice, would it? And then they get beat many, many, many times. They beat those men. They're bleeding from head to toe. And they throw them in prison. And they say to the jailer now, you keep these men safely. That meant if any prisoner escapes from this prison, you die. You die. The jailer knew that. If you're a Roman and you are a soldier and you failed in your duty, you died publicly, shamefully. That's why he tried to take his own life, you see, when he thought they escaped. He takes these two servants of God and he casts them through. He's a big, strong man, obviously, and he threw them in the inner prison now. They'd be sitting in the dark, in water, rats swimming around the place, chains on their hands, feet in stocks. And what are they doing, these two men? Are they feeling sorry for themselves? Why did God let this happen anyway? I mean, he said go to Philippi, so we came, and now look at the two of us here, in pain, bleeding, suffering. We're in prison now. How long will we be here? Were they bitter against God? Why did God let this happen anyway? He's God, He's sovereign, and He let us here. But look where we are, Silas. None of that. No, sir. They trusted God, and they're singing praises unto God, and they're praying unto God. What did they have in their hearts? Why, they had the peace of God in their hearts. That's what they had. Psalm 40, the psalmist says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Before I'm saved, I actually am in a pit of sin and out of the miry clay of sin. And He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings and He put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. And that is what we see here. Friend, there's no peace outside of Christ. I saw on the fridge one time at somebody's house a picture of a wallet on the table, lots of $100 bills sticking out, all these gold cards sticking out, the keys to a Rolls Royce sitting beside it, and underneath it said, He that has everything but Christ has nothing. And he that has nothing but Christ has everything. And we who are saved in this room, we say, Amen to that. I have everything in Christ. I may not have much material goods, I may be poor, but I have everything I could possibly need in the person of Christ. And my friend, you can have the peace of God this morning through Christ. Now, while they are singing, the jailer is sleeping now. It's midnight, so he's sleeping. The keeper of the prison and his sleep. Now, these things are written. The Bible's all about the gospel, you know. You read the epistles after the gospels, and you keep reading the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That is the message this world needs to hear, the message you're hearing right now. And this is the gospel here. And we have gospel truth here that we can relate to and understand. The jailer is a picture of everyone in this world who is not born again into God's family. Everyone who has not been born again by the Spirit of God has no conversion, is the same person they always were all their life. He's a picture of those in this world who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. No personal connection yet in their life. He's a picture, and the Bible says we are sound asleep. Spiritually, we're sound asleep in our sins. Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest. Awake, wake up, God says, and Christ shall give thee light. Proverbs 6:9, how long wilt thou sleep? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? We're asleep spiritually, and we don't even know it. I'm sound asleep in my sins. What wakes me up anyway? How is God so designed that I wake up out of my sleep? Well, it's the message of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, when I hear the gospel, I hear this message, you're hearing it this morning, it's intended, my friend, to wake you up out of your sleep, you see? It's like God's smoke alarm. People are sound asleep in the house. There was an article on the front page of the newspaper near in St. John, near where I live, and it said, smoke alarm saves family of five. They were sound asleep in their house. Fire broke out in the kitchen, spreading through the house. The smoke alarm went off, woke them up out of their sleep. They realized they were in danger and got out. This is God's smoke alarm, as it were, to wake us up out of our sleep. It's the gospel message, friend. We're sinners bound for hell, you know, and we need to turn around and get headed for heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's smoke alarm. Now, Romans 13, 11. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, right now, this morning, is high time you woke up, friend, out of your sleep. Believe God. You know what? You never know you're sleeping until you wake up. Correct? You're reading a book. You fall asleep. Watching a movie. You fall asleep. And then you wake up. The movie's all over. You look at your book. Look at the clock. My goodness sake, for 2 hours I've been sleeping. You didn't know you were sleeping until you woke up. And that's what it's like in life. I do not know that I'm asleep spiritually until I wake up. And this message, friend, is intended to wake you up to that realization that you are in danger and you need forgiveness of sins. There's a wonderful prayer in Psalm 13 and 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The sleep of death is to stay asleep all your life and die in your sins. Death is separation from God, and then you'll be separated from God for all eternity because you never woke up. You never woke up. May you wake up this morning and understand this message, my friend, is for you. God brought you here this morning to speak to you, to your heart, you. He loves you. He loves you, friend. He has no pleasure in the death of unsaved people. He wants to save you. That's what's going on in life. Yes? Now, sometimes we have to be shaken awake, don't we? My two boys, Wade and Dennis, had paper roots for years, you know, I think grade 6 right through to grade 12, you know, I'd help, I'd get up with them in the morning and so on, and they get up early in the morning. And sometimes as they got to be teenagers, or up too late at nights, and they're sound asleep in their beds, you know, at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'd call their names and they wouldn't wake up. And sometimes I'd have to go in there and shake them awake to wake them up. Oh, okay, right, I'm awake now. Well, sometimes in life, you know, spiritually speaking, I have to be shaken awake. The jailer was shaken awake, wasn't he? Sound asleep, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And sometimes, you know what God will do in a person's life because he loves you? He'll shake the foundations of our little personal world that's been going along so nicely and so fine. I've been sound asleep. Everything's good in my life. And suddenly, there's an earthquake in my life. A phone call. People sink to their knees and their heart faints in them. You mean he's dead? The car accident. I'm sorry, but you've got 6 months to live. You're full of cancer. Is that an earthquake? I think that's an earthquake, is it not, from God? And why would God do that, friend? Why? To wake you up, because your life is nothing here, nothing down here. Our life is a little blip. That's it. Vapor on the steam kettle, gone. Eternity is ahead. God says, prepare for eternity. He wants to wake you up, friend, out of your sleep, so you will prepare for eternity and be saved in his family. And so he will bring sometimes tragedy, sorrow into a man or woman's life to wake them up. In love, he does this. Job said, man speaketh once, or God speaketh once, yea, twice, and man perceiveth it not. They never even recognized that it was God in love. You know, it was a gospel tract. Why did this happen to me? Why me? Why did it happen to somebody else anyway? Why did God let this happen anyway? I saw a license plate. Y-M-E-E. Why me? Why me? Why not somebody else? Why did my son have to die? Why did my daughter have to have cancer? Why? Why do I have it? My father, 53 years old. A doctor looked him in the eye and told him, Mr. LeBlanc, you got 6 months to live, and that's it, max. Is that an earthquake or what? That's an earthquake in a man's life. And my father did wake up. I'm happy to tell you that. He woke up and was born again into God's family. God finally got my father's attention, you see. And for the first time in his life, he listened to what the Bible had to say. You know, this earthquake was all arranged by God for one man. Isn't that amazing? Do you know how much God loves sinners? All this for one man. Paul could have stopped all this, you know. In the chapter, when they came and said, you guys can go home now, you know what Paul said? Just by the way, he said, we're Roman citizens, both Silas and I. And they trembled, they were afraid. We have beaten servants of Rome, citizens of Rome. They were afraid, you see. And they said, well, when the message came, Paul said, you have those men come to me and tell me personally they want me to leave. I'm a Roman citizen. But you notice, when they dragged them and beat them, those men said in disdain, these Jews here, and we Romans, could not have Paul spoken up and said, we're Romans too? Put an end to it all. No stripping, no beating, no prison, no inner prison, nothing. But he did not. Because Paul was God's servant, and he hadn't seen the man in the vision yet. He hadn't seen him yet. So God's will be done. But everything happened in my life until I find the man in the vision that God sent me here to give him the gospel to. That's why. Everything was arranged by God for this one man. Even the earthquake. Imagine all the jail cells are opened up, all of them. The bands fall off their hands and feet. These men are free to walk out of that prison. And how many did? How many? Not one. Not one man escaped. Why is that? Because the jailer would have been put to death if one man escaped, and he was not going to be put to death. He was going to be saved on that day, and God knew he was. He'd respond now to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In India, in a place, I can't pronounce it, B-H-U-J, however that's pronounced, I don't know. It said, this is about three, in the news, I cut it out of the newspaper, and it said there was an earthquake in this place, and it struck a century-old prison, and there were 177 prisoners in the prison. And it went on to say, guess how many prisoners escaped out of that prison? How many? 177. They all escaped, all of them. But here we see, Paul says, we're all here. Nobody's escaped. We're all here. It's nighttime, too. You see, nobody can see them. They get out at midnight. Not one man. Why is that? God kept them in there because this is all structured and arranged by God for the jailer. Because he knew that jailer would respond when he heard the gospel. Now, friend, may you respond this morning. That's why God brought you here, you know. Not to hear this message and go on your way, still sound asleep in your sins. He brought you here to wake you up, you see? Wake you up. You need to be saved, my friend. Born again. Are you sure of heaven? Are you 100% sure I'm going to heaven? Then you're not saved, okay? You're not saved. Understand that. To be saved is to know. I know where I'm going. Don't hope that I'm going. And I have power in my life over sin. My life has changed. Has your life ever changed, friend? Has it ever come to a radical change in your life? If not, you are not saved. I'll tell you that right now on the authority of God's word. Mark Twain said the two most important days in a man or woman's life, the day he or she was born and the day he or she finds out why they were born. Why were you born anyway? Why are you here? Why? What, to please yourself, do you think? Please yourself? Live through life and just go with the flow and just carry on, do what everybody else is doing, getting old, one day die. That's not why you were here, friend. You were here to be saved. Jesus said, I will build my church, a called out company of people. He's building a church, friend, made up of sinners saved by grace. That's why we were born. We were born to hear this message right here and come in humility, humble myself at the pierced feet of Christ. Say, Lord God, I'm so sorry for my sins. Reign over me. I'm through being the boss of my life, Lord. I want you to reign over me, my Lord and my God. I've turned around now from going my way, and I will now be a woman of God, a man of God. That, my friend, is why you were born, to be saved. Singing and sleeping, shaking and awaking. And now we have a shivering and a searching. He called for a light, this man, the jailer. When he found out that none of the prisoners escaped, he called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling, shivering with fear, fell down before Paul and Silas. Now, here's the question we must ask ourselves. Why is this man shivering with fear? Prior to Paul's cry, do thyself no harm, we're all here, he had a sword to his heart because he assumed the prisoners escaped. I will be put to death shamefully in front of all the other soldiers. I'm going to take my own life. I'm not going to go through that. Now he's told, do thyself no harm. Nobody's escaped. He's probably going to get a promotion, elevated in the Roman army. This is the man. This is the man who was in charge of a prison, an earthquake. All the doors were open, and you know what? Not one prisoner escaped. He's a great man, a great soldier, and we're going to promote him now to general, maybe. So why is he shivering? Why is he shivering with fear now? He's not going to die. He's shivering with fear because he knew where he was going when he died. That's why he's shivering with fear. He knew he wasn't ready to meet God. Sword to his heart. He's now 1 second away from going into eternity. And he knew in his heart of hearts, I'm not a saved man. I'm going down to hell in my sins. And my friend, if you don't wake up and get saved, you'll know the same thing when you die. There'll be terror in your eyes. Because you'll know you're going somewhere, and I don't know where I'm going, and that means I'm not saved, and you'll be terrified of death. I've been at bedsides of men and women dying in their sins, and that's what I saw in their eyes, was sheer terror in their eyes, terror. Because they know they're going somewhere, and they don't know where they're going, and they're terrified, and rightly so, friend. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It was fear that drove this man to go in there, drag out Paul and Silas, fall down on his knees, shivering with fear, and ask the question, what must I do to be saved? He was afraid. And my friend, God says, I'm to be feared. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, friend. He's a God to be feared, you know. He's a mighty God. And he will not have sin in heaven. Not one sin. That should put fear in my heart if I'm not saved. Because I am a sinner. That's what I am. I know what I am. That should make one afraid to meet God. I can die any day. If I die in my sins, I know I'm going to have God judge me one day. Our God is a consuming fire, and fire is judgment, friend. It is fear. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. You fear God now, you're getting close to salvation, salvation's door, if you fear God. Men and women walk around this world, the USA and Canada, with no fear of God before their eyes. They curse God with every move they make. No fear. If they never fear God, they're going down to hell in their sins, just as sure as I'm standing here talking to you. You have to fear God. Wake up, friend. You're in your sins. It should make you afraid to die in your sins. This man was terrified. falling down before two Jews. All the soldiers would look at that and say, look at this man, he's a Roman. We're proud people. We only crucify Jews, you know. They didn't crucify Romans, only the despicable Jews they crucified. Rejection was the cross. And there's this jailer on his knees before them. And what does he call them? Sirs. That is a term of the highest respect you can pay a man. He calls them sirs, and they all knew him. Do you see how sincere he was in searching for salvation? He wasn't afraid. He wasn't concerned about what anybody else thought about him. Nobody. He was concerned with one thing. My soul and eternity. Where am I going in eternity? I'm not saved. Heaven's not for me. I want to know, how can I be saved? He was sincere and earnest in his searching. He doesn't care. He's on his knees before two Jews. And the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Huh? Lecrae has a song and it's an anomaly album called Why Y'all Afraid to Be Different? Huh? Why Y'all Afraid to Be Different? You're afraid. Afraid to be different. Afraid to be a Christian. A Christ one. Proud of it, friend. Going to heaven. No, I don't fit in. I'm an anomaly. I don't fit in this world. I'm abnormal. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. And I'm not afraid. It's fear that keeps men and women in their sins. The fear of man. God says it'll take you right down to hell. Fear God. That is the very beginning of wisdom. Now he asks for the facts, doesn't he? He's asking for facts. Sirs, and his question, what a marvelous question. We thank God for it. What must I do to be saved? Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the question in our Bibles. What do I have to do to go to heaven anyway? How does a man get saved from his sins? You Christians, you're sure of heaven. How are you so sure of heaven? I can see you have peace in your heart and joy and love. And how can I get that? How can I be saved? Isn't it wonderful that it's here? So we ask the question from his heart of hearts. He's sincere. He wants nothing more to do with sin. And so to a man or a woman in that condition, when you're ready to let go of your sin and everything else in life, to you, it is said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's it, friend. There's no more. You must repent, change your mind. You come to God, you tell him in your heart of hearts, I'm not worthy of heaven, Lord. I'm not. I'm not a good woman. I'm not a good man. I'm a sinner, Lord. And I deserve to go to hell in my sins, Lord. Not heaven. Tell him what you are. Repent. Change your mind. And say, Lord, I no longer want to live my life for me. I'm done. I'm done bringing pleasure to me in my life. I'm all done now. Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that please him. And after I'm saved, that is now the desire of my heart. I want to please him, not me. Now, when I come in that condition to him, on my knees and my heart, prostrate, that's when God will say, you believe on my son, and I will pronounce you saved. You see? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God opened his eyes to believe on, not about Jesus. I rest in him. I rest in what he did for me. Jesus said he died in my place, guilty sinner. Therefore, there's no judgment for me. You understand that? Mother asked her little girl, you know, what are you depending to go to heaven, my dear? She's only 7 years old. She said, the justice of God. And her mother said, you mean the mercy of God, don't you, dear? She said, no, mommy, the justice of God. Well, mommy had to stop doing the dishes then and sit down with her daughter. Explain that to me. What do you mean? She said, well, my Sunday school teacher taught me that Jesus Christ was on the cross and God, holy God, the judge, judged his son for me in my place. It wouldn't be fair, it wouldn't be just of God to punish his son and then punish me too. It's the justice of God, mommy. I believe God. Jesus died for me. Punished for me, and that's what makes me sure of heaven, friend. You understand what happened on the cross? But you must surrender. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says you're saved. Would you believe that? Would you believe that? That's all I have to go to heaven on. It's not feelings. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving, aren't they? My warrant is the word of God. Not else worth believing. I stand on the promises of God. That's a promise God makes. You believe on my son and thou shalt be saved. Who says I'm saved anyway? God says I'm saved. God says I'm saved. If God says I'm saved, then I am saved. I don't care what my heart tells me or anybody else tells me. God says I'm saved 100%. My eternal Father, I know I have eternal life and I'm saved based on the fact of the Word of God, friend. That's how you're saved. A woman came to Mr. Moody. She said, oh, Mr. Moody, she said, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to believe. He said, really? He said, tell me, who are you trying to believe anyway? You're telling me you're trying to believe God? You don't think you can believe God, my dear? And she looked at him. Mr. Moody, I see my mistake. Of course I can believe God. Of course I can. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God says I'm saved, then I believe him. I believe God. I am saved. And you go tell somebody you're saved, friend. I'm saved now because God says so. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God says I'm saved. And that settles it, friend, for all eternity. I am saved. I rest in what God has said. One foot on the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for me, and the other foot I stand on the promise of God, and I'm on a sure foundation, unshakable. That's the rock upon which we stand as God's people. Now, would you surrender your life to him this morning? Would you do that? Or will you carry on living your little life, pleasing yourself? What a tragedy that men and women do that, you know. You can have a radical change now, a change in life and a change in your destiny by simply turning with all your heart now to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want you to reign, truly reign over me. Remember Paul? Here he is, Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. He met Jesus Christ. He believed on Jesus Christ. And what were the first words out of his mouth? This self-willed man. He said, Lord. See, Lord of my life now. Lord, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? I want to do your will now, Lord. That's a man who repented, changed his mind. And that's what you have to do, or you'll never be saved, friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, if you've repented and changed your mind and are willing now to be a new woman and a new man. Not the same man I've been, not the same woman I've been. I will now live my life for him, not me. To you, God says, now you believe on my son and you are saved. Okay? Johnny asked Jim, he said, do you pray for your salvation? He said, no, I've got it, and I spend my time praising God for his salvation. Okay? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. It's a done deal. Nothing can change it. You're his forever and ever. May God bless you. May he bless you this morning. Thank you for coming. We'll pray now. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the simplicity of the gospel, for the demonstration, Father, of thy love. For just one sinner displayed in this portion of Scripture, we thank thee, Father, that you love sinners more than we could ever, ever imagine, Father. And we pray for anyone here this morning who is not 100% sure of heaven. Father, may they wake up this morning out of their sleep. Father, this is thy work. Salvation is of the Lord, Father. So we commend this seed sown to thee, this mighty, powerful message to thee, Father, and may it do as it was intended to do, Father. Wake up sinners to the realization you are a God to be feared, Father, and may they turn this morning and believe on thy Son and be saved. We commend them to thee, all to thee, for his honor and glory we pray, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.